This morning our scripture reading will be taken from 1 John chapter number 5 verses 6 through 10. I will be reading from the King James Version. The Word of God says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son."
In the first century, there was the very beginning of a belief system that ended up being called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed, very simply, that Jesus was a man, just a man, and that Christ came upon him at his baptism and left him before his death. So his teachings and his miracles and all of that are ascribed to Christ. But he was just a man. I'm sad to tell you, there's a lot of folks that believe that today. There's a lot of people that will tell you that Jesus was a good man. His morals were excellent. His ethics are beyond comparison. His teaching methods are exquisite. But he was just a man. Therefore, I don't have to believe and follow and obey him any more than I do you. Because you see, what I accept as truth, for me is truth. And what you accept as truth is truth, even though they may conflict with one another. That's the prevalent belief system in our society today. John was arguing against that very same concept in this text. He had already said in the fourth chapter, in verse number 2 of 1 John, that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And he says in the latter part of that verse that he had come in the flesh, and in the fifth chapter in verse number 1, he said those who believe that are born of God. So this is not a new thought. But he's going to kind of nail it down. This 6 through 10 of 1 John 5 kind of all revolves around one word, and that's the word witness. That's the word that in the original language is martyro, and it simply means to testify, to give evidence for, to bear record of. That's why in Andy's translation it used the word record one time and evidence another time and witness another time. Those all are meanings of that word. But he wants us to know that there are five witnesses that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of God. He tells us that there's the water and the blood and the Spirit and God himself, and then the witness within himself. And he says that's all important for us to understand, because if we don't believe it, we're telling God, I believe you're lying. Now, that's my sermon in a capsule. Now we're going to go into it and look at it piece by piece. He says, the witness of the water and the Spirit. Listen as he says, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And then in verse number 8, he says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree as one. They're what bear witness on the earth. They are the witness. Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. That's the first witness. He was killed on the cross, and his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. That's the second witness. They're both this man, Jesus. It's not something else. Christ was there. He was present, both at the birth and at the cross. Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord. But he says that's not the only two witnesses that I'm going to tell you about. John tells us there's more than that, even though that ought to be sufficient. He says there's the witness of the Spirit. Let's go on and read. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears witness. Well, how can he bear witness? You know, there are terrible things that happen in this world. Awful things. This bunch of thugs and terrorists over in Iraq and Syria, ISIS, beheaded three people. Just beheaded an Englishman. An aid worker, by the way. Not just the reporter, but somebody that was there trying to help them. Now, I can't be a witness of that. I can despise it. I can reject it. I can be angered by it. But I wasn't there. Oh, I saw a picture. But I'm sure you have come to the same realization that I have. All pictures aren't true. I mean, there's something that you can buy at the store here in town called Photoshop that you can make some amazing things happen. Those people got much greater software than that. So I can't say I'm a witness to those three beheadings. But the Holy Spirit is a witness. Matthew, the first chapter, in verse number 20, it says that Jesus is a result of the Holy Spirit and Mary. He was there at the conception. He knows he's the Christ and that he is Jesus. In Matthew, the third chapter, in verse number 16, we find Jesus as he's baptized by John. And what happens? The Spirit comes down upon him as a dove. He was there. He can witness to that. Luke, the fourth chapter, tells us in verse number 1 that Jesus was tempted and the Spirit was there at that great temptation in the wilderness and strengthened him. In Luke, the fourth chapter, we find Jesus as he is involved in his ministry. Verse number 18 said, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus speaking, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Spirit can testify. And he does. And he did. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John, the 15th chapter, that part of the Spirit's job is to testify of him. John 15 and verse 26 reads this way, "When the Helper is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And John says he does. Now, how does he do that? He did that by inspiring the apostles to write the New Testament. He did that by confirming their word with spiritual gifts. John, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit confirmed the word. He testified of the word. So we have not only one, not just two, but three witnesses that the Holy Spirit says, the blood says, the water says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why is all that important that we have three? Well, Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter and verse number 15, which says very plainly, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." God says, "I've done enough. I've given you three witnesses. You should be able to accept that. But just in case you don't, I want you to know there's even more evidence. I want you to know that it is even plainer." Now, I want to stop and talk about verse number 8 for just a minute. Most translations from the word "in heaven" in verse number 7 to the word "on earth" in verse number 8 leave out that section. The part that reads, "In heaven the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and these three bear witness on earth," that's left out. The reason for that is it's only found in four or five manuscripts. And all of these are from the 1400s on. None of the early manuscripts have those. They were, I believe, inserted wrongly. They're called, in translation terms, a gloss. A translator slid them in there, trying to teach the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't need those verses to teach that. And there's no sense arguing in favor of it right now. So, let's go on to the fourth witness. And that's the witness of God. Now, you think about that for a moment. He says in verse number 9, "If we receive the witness of men," and we do, in all kinds of court cases, the witness of men is accepted. "Yes, judge, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I saw this man do this to that man." And that's accepted. Going back to verse number 9, "If we receive the witness of men," the witness of God is greater. I mean, that's a given. Because you see, sometimes witnesses see different things. I had a friend that was a policeman, and he said it's absolutely amazing to him. He'll go to investigate an automobile accident. There'll be five people to see it, and five things they saw that were different. This one ran a red light. No, that one ran the red light. This one stopped, tried to stop, and this one didn't. This one, I mean, it's almost as though they saw five different things. But the witness of God is greater because God is God. And as since he knows all, sees all, and has all knowledge. Now, thinking about that, if we receive the witness of men, what did God say about his son? Well, as I was reading this and thinking about it, two things certainly popped to my mind almost immediately. At his baptism, if you'll remember, in Matthew the 3rd chapter and verse number 17, God speaking from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." This is my beloved son. How can you get any plainer than that? What greater testimony could you have than a voice speaking out of heaven? You suppose those people on that day believed that? I suspect many of them were falling on their knees and with their face in the ground, shaking in their boots. Wouldn't you be? If you're standing and watching something happen, then all of a sudden there's a big voice out of heaven, "This is my son!" I'd say, "Yeah, right, sir. Anything you say." That's his testimony. That's his testimony. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew the 17th chapter and verse number 5, he says basically the same thing. When Peter gets all excited and all wrapped up in it like he normally does, "This is my son." Now, going back to our text, he says, "This is the witness of God," 1 John 5 and verse number 9, "which he's testified of his son." That's four witnesses that we have. And by the way, tonight, as we go on and look at the next several verses, we're going to get some more of the content of what these statements are. In these passages, he's pretty well just listing who the witnesses are. He says, after that, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Has the witness in himself. The one who believes in God has that confirmation, if you will, about who Jesus truly is. I am convinced in my life, because you wouldn't have liked me 50 years ago, 55 years ago. I was the original punk. Haircut in the DA, long sideburns, cleats on my shoes, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. And something changed me. I come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I was born of God when I believed this one. Now, admittedly, this is a very subjective witness. And I think one that we must be very, very careful with. Because there are many people who deceive themselves into thinking that some feeling is an indication that they're saved. Some feeling is an indication that God has confirmed something to them. But Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse number 12, tells us there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. And God doesn't say the same thing too many times, but he does again in the 16th chapter and verse number 25. There's a way that seems right unto men. The end thereof is death. God's saying, listen, get this fact down, plain, simple, clear. And in case you missed it, here I'm telling you again. Just because it seems right to you. If that's the only evidence that you have, you better be careful. You better be careful. But if we believe and act upon the witness of the blood and the water and the Spirit and of God concerning His Son, as it's revealed in this Spirit-inspired Word, and it agrees all of them together, then I can have that confirmation in myself. I can know. I can be absolutely confident. Another way we have that confirmation is told us in 1 John 3 and verse number 14. That tells us if we have love one for another, we can know that we've passed from death to life. You look around this room, we're a pretty diverse group of people. We've got some old folks, we've got some young folks. We have some black folks, we have some white folks. We have some folks that have some money and some folks that don't. We have some folks that have education and we have some folks that don't. We wouldn't normally be all gathered together. That's not the way society does it. But if we have love one for another, that's an indication that we've passed from death to life. And in the Gospel of John, in the 17th chapter, and starting with verse 20 and going down through 23, we find Jesus as he's praying. And he says the unity that we have with one another is evidence that Jesus truly was sent from God. We can know. We have the evidence. These are the witnesses. The water, the blood, the Spirit, God Himself, and even those within me. These are evidence that He came in the flesh and that those who believe that are born of God. Folks, He died for our sins. Now, let me make one thing very plain, very clear. The first four, the water, the blood, the Spirit, and God, are evidence whether you accept them or not. They're facts. They're testimony. But if you believe them, then you'll receive the fifth one. And that's the confirmation within yourself. Now, suppose you don't believe the four. Suppose you just don't. Well, I want to assure you, God's not going to strike the lightning down from heaven and kill you right now. That's not going to happen. God's nowhere told us that that's what's going to happen. But what it does mean is that he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Now that's serious stuff. We need to ask ourselves a very simple question. Do you wish to stand before God on the day of judgment and answer the question, why didn't you believe me? Why did you call me a liar? Do you know how upset you get when folks call you a liar? How do you suppose God feels? I don't think I want to be near you on that day. If you don't believe the four witnesses, and if you've not received the fifth witness within you, wouldn't it be much better to believe on the Son and through obedient faith become a child of God? Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and 27, we're told how we need to put on the Son of God, and that's through baptism. Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? It's not enough to believe. As a matter of fact, we're told that even demons believed and trembled. It's just not enough. That's a step. That's heading in the right direction. But until you believe and turn away from your sins, well, Jesus said it pretty simple in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And again, that's one of those doubles. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I think he's talking about the judgment day there. You're going to perish. You're going to be separated forever from God. Except you turn from your sins and turn to him. And Jesus says if we'll confess his name, then he'll confess us. Have you done that? Are you a child of God? Or do you just think maybe, probably, could be? Somebody told me I was. How about the witnesses? What's the Spirit of God tell you in his word? Are you obeying the witnesses as you need to, as you must? And by the way, you'll notice, as I was talking, one of the proofs is that we love one another and that we're united. Are you believing the witnesses? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we help you? Please give us that opportunity and do it right now as we stand and as we sing.